I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Today we are considering the sixth word from the cross. We've been going through this short series on the seven words of Christ from the cross, these seven words of love. As I've said multiple times throughout this, these are not the last words of Jesus. He had a lot more to say after he rose from the dead and still speaks to us through his word by his Spirit abiding within us. But these are the final words of his life on this earth as a man prior to his death. So they are significant words. They're words of love that he proclaimed intentionally for our benefit, for the confidence that we have in Christ now, today as well. And this word from the cross, along with the previous one, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those two words are really the main reasons why I wanted to preach this series. Especially this one. This one is one I've been waiting for in these last 5 weeks now, the sixth week, and I'm excited about this one. I could preach this one for three or four more weeks, but we'll just focus on one Sunday for this one. This is the declaration of victory by Christ. And so this word we find in John 19, but before we pray, or before we read, let's pause and pray. And ask the Spirit to enable us to hear his word and see how it applies to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to come to your word. To know that we are your children. To know that we don't deserve to be here. We have all strayed. Like foolish sheep, we have all gone our own way. But because of your great love for us, and only because of your great love for us, you place all of our iniquity upon your Son. And you have claimed us as your own children. Lord, we pray today as we hear your word, that you would once again remind us of this glorious truth. But Lord, we pray also that you would enable us to see this truth applied to our own lives, that none would leave here today without a confident understanding of your Son's death in their place. That we'd be able to go from here renewed in our faith, renewed in our zeal, and possibly even for one or two, reborn. And Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 19. I'm going to read the verse 28 to 30, but it also includes the previous statement of Christ because it's so interconnected as we saw last week. John 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers who would deceive ourselves. But may he also enable us to know what we are to do, how to be doers of the word of God, based on what Jesus teaches us today. Do you ever feel like your life seems to be filled with unfinished business, incomplete projects? One of the things in my life that gives me joy in my free time is to do a little woodworking, especially restoring or repurposing old furniture. Furniture that maybe should be cast away or could be cast away, and try to bring it back to life or try to give it a new purpose. One of the simple projects that I did a year or so ago was to take an old, used up, almost worthless sewing machine stand. You know, it kind of has a top that flip opens, and there was no sewing machine left in it. It was gutted, but it now it can hold an ice bucket or a little container where you can put drinks in it, and it flips open. You can use a little serving counter. It's a cute little piece of furniture that has a new purpose now. This past year, my uncle gave me an old large dresser, a big dresser. It was built in the 1800s. And he had already begun the restoration of it and fixed some of the drawers, but it was still just covered in gunk, and it needed badly to be stripped and refinished. And it was a tedious job. But as I stood in my garage and looked at that finished, just a beautiful piece of furniture, I was so happy. I completed a difficult, tedious job. But then as I looked in the garage, there were at least 7 more unfinished projects that I had started and completely left behind or pushed behind something else. And unfinished, I don't think I'm alone. We all have many unfinished projects, things that we have started that we just didn't complete, or we couldn't complete, or they were too big for us, and we realized we can't do this job. Well, for Christ, there was never anything that was unfinished. When he left this earth, at this point, Jesus is declaring, it's finished. There is nothing that is unfinished with Christ. He finished everything that he came to do. He completed every task that the Father sent him to do. He accomplished everything that he planned to do. This is what we hear in this 6th word of love from the cross. It is finished. Notice that he did not say, I am finished, as if he was defeated or tried or it was just too big of a job to do. I can't do it. No, he declares, it is finished. In the original Greek, these 3 words are actually just one word. And I think it's one of the most important words that has ever been spoken in the history of the world. It's simply the word tetelestai. It's a word I think every person here needs to memorize. It's literally that important. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-I-A-I. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. You know, I don't normally get very technical in the original languages in my sermon. I try to explain those things without going into them in the sermon. But I think this is too important not to do that. This is too important for your faith to miss out on the usage of this word in this context. It's in the perfect tense, which may not mean anything to most of you. But the past tense means such and such happened. It's over. It's done. The perfect tense means something happened that still has results and effect today. Jesus says in the perfect tense, it's finished. It's over, but it's still in an effect today, and it will always be in effect. It has happened, and it's forever done. All that needed to be done has been done, and there's nothing more that could be done. It is finished. Now, let me give you some examples of the various people that could have used this word in a variety of different settings. For example, an artist could have said, tetelestai, when they looked at their painting and saw that it's complete, it's finished, it's perfect. Nothing more needs to be added to this piece of art. It's finished. An employee or a servant could have said, tetelestai, when the master or the manager asked, have you completed the task that I gave you to do? It's finished. A merchant could have said, tetelestai, when he stamped on that invoice, paid in full, the debt is paid. Tetelestai. The priest could have said, when he recognized the acceptable sacrifice for God, tetelestai, is a complete sacrifice. The soldier could have said, tetelestai, when he was declaring victory over his opponent, over his enemy. It's finished, or you're finished. The battle is done. Tetelestai is a vitally important word because it signified a successful end to a particular course of action that never needed to be repeated again. It meant that you did exactly what you set out to do. You completed the task. You fulfilled a duty. You paid a debt. You conquered an enemy. And this is exactly what Jesus cried out here at the cross. It's finished. He left no unfinished business with regard to our salvation. It's a done deal. So let's look specifically at five ways in which this word applies to the work of Christ in our salvation. What did Jesus finish? There's five things. He finished his suffering. With written over 500 years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah 53 predicted that Jesus would face intense suffering during his entire life. Verse 3 in Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Jesus was born to suffer. His entire life was filled with suffering. We know that his physical sufferings were intense, but they're nothing compared to what he endured as our sin offering. When God turned his back on his son and he poured out all of his wrath on him and the sun stopped shining for 3 hours, that suffering was far greater than any of his physical suffering. The awful storm of God's wrath, however, is over. It's finished. The wages of sin have been fully paid, and divine justice has been fully satisfied. It's paid in full. It's over. It's finished. Tetelestai. His suffering is finished. Secondly, he fulfilled the scriptures. We already saw this last week in verse 28, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but notice again, John says, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And that's the same word here that Jesus used when he says it's finished. The scriptures were fulfilled in Christ. Centuries before Jesus was ever born, the prophets described his humiliation and his suffering in complete detail. One by one, they were all fulfilled, even down to the very clothes that he wore there at the cross, as they were being gambled for, that was predicted hundreds of years, centuries before Jesus was ever born. The fact that he would get thirsty and ask for drink and be satisfied was prophesied down to the very minute detail of his life was given to us centuries before he ever came. And every prophecy regarding Christ, even down to his clothes, was fulfilled. He knew in detail the scope of the prophetic word, and when it was complete, he cried, "It is finished." He finished his suffering. He fulfilled the scriptures. Thirdly, he completed the sacrifice. For hundreds of years, rivers of blood flowed from the altar of God, and yet the cost of sin was never fully paid. The Old Testament saints lived under this complex system that involved offering different animals for their sin to be sacrificed in their place. The priest would offer the animal, would take it and kill it and drain the blood and burn the carcass on the altar. The law of Moses was extremely specific and very bloody system. A priest spent a lot of time every day killing animals and splashing the blood on the altar. He did it day after day, week after week, month after month. But when Jesus died, the final, perfect sacrifice was given. In fact, on that day, that very day, as the priests in Jerusalem were about to offer the Passover lambs at about 3:00 in the afternoon, the Lamb of God gave his life for the forgiveness of sins on a hill called Mount Calvary, and he said, "It's finished. The sacrifice is complete. There's no more need for the temple sacrifices. It is complete." In fact, listen to the Bible's comparison of Jesus' sacrifice with the Old Testament sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, referring to Jesus, when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, it's complete. It's over. The sacrifice is complete. The Old Testament sacrifices did not take away the people's sin. It merely covered them with the blood, pointing toward the great high priest, the Lamb of God, who would come and take away once and for all sin. In fact, in Hebrews 7, that's what the writer says. He says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Jesus finished his sufferings. He fulfilled scriptures. He completed the sacrifice. And then fourthly, very closely related, by doing so, he accomplished our salvation. Because everything that needed to be done was done. There is nothing more that needs to be done with regard to our salvation. Jesus has already accomplished our salvation in full. In full. Now this possibly, I think, is the most important use of this word, tetelestai. It means paid in full. It has been found on banking records and in archaeological digs when it has been stamped on that document, tetelestai. The debt is paid off. The merchant can no longer come back to you and say, you owe more. It's paid in full. Tetelestai. This is what Jesus was declaring. Our salvation is paid off. There's no more payments to be made. In fact, this word is the same word used by the men who were responsible for collecting the temple tax when they came to the disciples, specifically Peter, and asked them in Matthew 17, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And of course, Peter confirmed that Jesus did so. Has it been paid in full? Yes, indeed it has. Tetelestai, the debt Jesus declared is completely taken care of. It's finished. He paid the price for our salvation. He finished his sufferings. He fulfilled the scriptures. He completed the necessary sacrifice. He accomplished our salvation. It's paid in full. And lastly, he conquered our enemy. Satan is still a powerful enemy, but he's a defeated one. Hebrews 2 says, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan may have expected Jesus to say, I am finished, but he got something completely different. It is finished. You're finished. You have no more power over my people. You are conquered. In fact, Colossians 2 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus was declaring his victory over our enemy. It's finished. You're finished. Because I have completed the sacrifice. I have paid it in full. The devil and death itself are conquered. Those are five glorious truths regarding one word that says it all. He finished his suffering, fulfilled the scriptures, completed the sacrifice, accomplished our salvation, and conquered our enemy. But so what? What does that have to do with us? How should we respond? It's not enough simply to acknowledge that that is true. There's a wonderful book. It would take you a while to read it. It's a complex kind of technical book by John Murray called Our Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's a wonderful thing to acknowledge that our salvation was accomplished, but it must be applied. And he goes into a lot more depth than I'm going to go. But I want to take these five truths that of a tetelestai and ask, how do we respond to that? So how do we respond to the fact, how does his finished suffering apply to us? Well, because Jesus suffered in our place, we can now live with confidence that suffering is never without a purpose. We should consider our suffering as one of the ways that our merciful God builds us up, gives us strength. Now, we may never see the hidden purpose behind the trials and sufferings that God allows to come into our lives, but we can say with confidence, just as the Apostle Paul did, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He said he considered his troubles to be light and momentary. However, this is the same man who in the same letter in 2 Corinthians 11 said five times, I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. How in the world could he consider these light and momentary? Because he had complete confidence that Christ suffered in his place. And these sufferings in this life, they're nothing to be compared to the glory that we will receive because Christ suffered already in our place. To the Galatians, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. His suffering was my suffering. So I can consider these troubles now as light and momentary. We can have confidence that Jesus suffered for us so that we can endure whatever this life has. Last week, we already considered our response to the scriptures being fulfilled. And you can listen to that online if you missed it. But let me just one sentence summarize it. You say, well, you could have done that. We were here awful long time last week. But one sentence, we must be committed to pursuing holiness. We must be committed to living every day in obedience to God's word. He fulfilled scripture. Therefore, we must be committed to the obedience of it. Well, thirdly, how do we respond to Christ's completed sacrifice? How do we respond to his completed sacrifice? I think sadly there are many people today that don't understand this aspect of Christ's death. They live with an almost overwhelming sense of guilt. God couldn't possibly love me or forgive me unless I do this or that or the other. He couldn't possibly. But Christ took your punishment. He took it upon himself. God's demands for justice have been met. The sacrifice is already complete. Cry out to him for forgiveness. Cry out to the Heavenly Father to forgive you of your sin through the death of Christ, not through your works, but through his completed sacrifice. Cry out to him to be forgiven, and he will forgive you and cleanse you of all sin. Trust in him. And that leads to the fourth response. How do we respond to the fact that our salvation has been fully accomplished? Again, there's so much confusion about this in the church today. Many people think that they have to add something in order to be saved. I have to be baptized, or I have to ask Jesus to come into my... It's up to me to do that. I have to do this, or I have to do that, or I have to add my good works. I have to clean myself up first. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it all. He did not go to the cross to make a down payment for your sin that you have to complete on some installment plan. It's paid in full. He paid it off. It's finished. We can't pay the debt. But even better than that, we don't need to pay the debt. He did it for us. It's finished. Your guilt, your condemnation, your punishment was all put on him. And he completed the sacrifice. And he accomplished our redemption. That's why Paul could say after... At the end of Romans 7, talking about all this struggle with sin, doing the things he knows he doesn't want to do and not doing the very things he knows he should be doing. He declares, but thanks be to God who has given me the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation. There will be condemnation. But not for those who are in Christ. Why? Because you are a good person? Absolutely not. We are all miserable sinners. Every day we leave things undone that we should be doing or doing things that we should never do. We are not worthy of heaven. We are worthy of being condemned. But Christ said, I paid it all. It's finished. I paid for every one of your sins. Your guilt, your condemnation, your punishment is paid off. Our response to this glorious fact is that we should not doubt God's word. God says that Jesus paid it off. Stop doubting him. He loves you too much to allow anyone or anything to pull you out of his hands. He will preserve you by giving you the strength to persevere all the way to the end. Even if the end means death, death is even conquered. He loves you too much to allow anything to separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. It's paid in full. You already have your mansion waiting for you. You already have your place in heaven reserved for you. So many different ways we could illustrate a reservation, but let's go to the fifth response. Lastly, how do we respond to the conquered enemy? Well, one, we must never think that just because Satan and death itself is conquered, that therefore it means that we have nothing to fear. The Apostle Peter recognized the true force of our enemy. He said that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Yes, he is defeated, but he is not weak. He is a powerful, vengeful foe who hates you and wants nothing more than to destroy you. So how do you respond to a lion who is hunting you? Well, Peter says resisting, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. In other words, you're not alone. You're not alone suffering under this violent, powerful enemy. Stand firm in the faith. You're with brothers and sisters who are also suffering. You can stand together. And then he continues, and the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, notice he doesn't dismiss that and say that you won't suffer, but after you have suffered a little while, it's momentary, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So our response to our conquered enemy should be one of confident caution. Don't underestimate his power or his venom, but don't be worried either, because the God of grace has promised to restore you after your enemy pounces on you. He has promised that even death will not defeat you. He has promised you that he will make you strong enough to stand back up after our enemy has knocked you flat. He will restore you and give you your strength again and make you firm and steadfast. Jesus finished the fight against our enemy. He finished it when he rose from the dead. So we should have the same attitude as that of the Apostle Paul when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You've heard me tell the story before, so I won't tell in detail, but this is not the good life. A few of us on a mission trip a few years ago heard a missionary that was from Yemen, or who had gone to Yemen, who wanted to go back, but his name was on a list that Al-Qaeda had, and they wanted him dead. And one of us asked him about that danger. Aren't you afraid of that? And he said, this isn't the good life. I know what the good life is, and this isn't it. But they don't know, and they need to know. Our enemy is conquered. Even death itself is conquered. Jesus finished his sufferings, so we can have confidence when we suffer, and we can even face it with joy. Jesus fulfilled the scripture, so we can have confidence that God's word is true, and we can live by it. Jesus completed the sacrifice, so we can have confidence now to stand in the very presence of God and pour out our soul to him. Jesus paid off our salvation. He accomplished our salvation, so we can have confidence that all of our sin has been paid in full, that every sin of one of his children was paid off. He conquered our enemy, so we can have confidence that there is nothing in this world that could separate us from his love. One word says it all. Tetelestai. It's finished. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have no right by our own works to have any claim of going to heaven. We know, each and every one of us, know that there have been many, many times in our lives, countless times, that we have neglected your word, we have not lived like we should have lived, or we know that we've done things that you would not be pleased with. We could always point at someone else and look how bad they are, but Lord, we know in our own hearts that we have all sinned. And we also know that you are sinless, that you will not allow sin into heaven, that in this glorious state there is no death, there's no tears, there's no sin. So by ourselves, we have no hope. Lord, what a wonderful word Jesus proclaimed today. Truly, one word says it all. We can't pay our debt, but we don't need to. Lord, we're thankful that Jesus paid our debt for us, that you sent him into this world so that he would lose none of all that you gave him. because he would pay the debt in full. So, Lord, we owe you everything. Our sin had left such a stain on our lives, but you have cleansed us as white as snow. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.